As in our Sunday school class across the way, we have been talking about the attributes of God. And this morning we were talking about God's being eternal. And so as I was preparing our communion devotion this morning, that was on my mind a lot. Also, I've been looking at the little book of Habakkuk lately, and so I wanted to share some thoughts from Habakkuk, and I wanted to share some thoughts that relate to the Lord's table about God the Eternal, God, the self-existent one. Could we have a word of prayer, please? Our Heavenly Father, you are eternal. You are strong to save. Lord, as we consider this perfection of your character that is beyond our ability to grasp, help us to grapple with it, and not primarily as an intellectual exercise, but as a perfection of your character that relates to each one of us. Lord, help me to make that clear this morning. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As we look into Habakkuk, Habakkuk is dealing with the problem of evil. At the beginning of the book, he says, "O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear, or cry to you violence and you will not save?" And he goes on, and he is actually quite direct with God, to the point where I almost feel like if I prayed a prayer like this, I would have to be looking for a lightning bolt, because Habakkuk says, "Why do you idly look at wrong and are silent against the traitor?" So God tells Habakkuk, he reveals to him, "I'm doing a work in your day that you wouldn't believe if told." He says, "For I'm raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation who marched through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own." And he goes on to describe these Chaldeans. They are not nice people. The Chaldeans are bad dudes, and they're going to come against Israel. And God comes to a climax in his description of the Chaldeans by saying, "They're guilty men whose own might is their God." Well, this is not very comforting for Habakkuk. So if you're in the book of Habakkuk, I want you to look at verse 12 and see what Habakkuk's response to God is. He says, "Are you not from everlasting? O Lord, my God, my Holy One, we shall not die. O Lord, you have ordained them as a judgment, and you have established them for reproof." So Habakkuk acknowledges God's being eternal. "Are you not from everlasting? O Lord, my God, my Holy One." And in the next several verses, Habakkuk is wavering. He's wavering back and forth between faith and doubt. And here again, as I quoted earlier, he says, "You who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors?" And then he goes on and he's describing how the Chaldeans treat people. He says, "You make mankind like the fish of the sea, like crawling things that have no ruler." Speaking of the Chaldeans, "He brings them all up with a hook. He drags them out with his net. He gathers them in his dragnet. So he rejoices and is glad. The Chaldeans are idolaters. He says, therefore he sacrifices to his net and makes offerings to his dragnet, for by them he lives in luxury and his food is rich. And then I want you to look at verse 17, especially carefully. And he says, is he then to keep on emptying his net and mercilessly killing nations forever? Do you see the parentheses here? Do you see it? In verse 12, he says, are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? And then Habakkuk in his mind is asking the question of the Chaldeans, are these people going to last forever? Is this evil going to go on forever? Well, what we've been learning, or we're learning in our Bible framework series, is that the difference between the pagan mind and the believing Christian mind is that the pagan believes that good and evil exist together eternally. And we understand from a biblical perspective that evil is bounded, that there was a beginning time for evil, and there will be an ending time for evil. And just a quick synopsis, basically the rest of the little book of Habakkuk is the Lord God telling Habakkuk that only God is eternal. Only God is sovereign. Only God is omnipotent. And that he's going to deal with evil. Now, I want you to keep that thought in mind, because I want to go back and a little deeper into the idea of God being eternal and God being self-existent. In a statement of God's eternality in Genesis 1:1, we have, in the beginning, God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In John 1:1, we have a similar statement concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word speaking of the Lord Jesus. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And then in Hebrews 9:14, in a passage speaking of the old sacrificial system being insufficient, and the blood of Jesus Christ being the perfect priest and the perfect sacrifice, verse 14 says that the Lord Jesus, through the eternal Spirit, offered his blood. So the Godhead existed from eternity past. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, uncreated. God alone is the one for whom the term origin has no meaning. All else is created. In fact, the Bible tells us in Colossians 1 that the Lord Jesus Christ is the creator of all things. For by him all things were created in heaven on earth and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things. And in him all things hold together. So what does this do? This puts God in a totally separate category from his creation, doesn't it? It's what we can call, going back to our framework series, the creator-creature distinction. Very important distinction. The creator-creature distinction. God is totally other. You and I can look at our parents and trace our origins, who can look at their parents and trace their origins. We can look at our parking lot out here, which needs some work, and we can say, oh yeah, that parking lot had an origin. I remember before we had that parking lot. Everything in creation had an origin. God did not. So when God says in Ezekiel 38, I magnify myself, And when he says in Isaiah 42, my glory I will give to no other. And when he says in, quoted by Paul in Romans 9, is God speaking to Pharaoh, and he said, even for this reason have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. He is saying something totally appropriate to God, and yet totally inappropriate if you or I said those things. When God told Moses, I am that I am, he was, do you realize what a self-centered statement that was? I am that I am. And it's a totally appropriate that God would make a self-centered statement. But if I say, I magnify myself, what do you think of me? If you're smart, you'll just leave the room. Yeah. If I say, Coach, I raised you up so I could knock you down.
No.
But it was totally appropriate for God to say that to Pharaoh, wasn't it? None of us can say, I am that I am. And yet, you and I do that daily. Whether we admit it or not, we are power trippers, and we constantly challenge God's selfhood in relation to our own. When we come to the Lord's table, we like to have some time of confession. So I probably won't have a silent time of confession for us this morning, but some just thoughts for your meditation and maybe some inner time of prayer before the Lord. What are some ways that we challenge God's selfhood in relation to our own? Well, how easily am I offended when I feel disrespected? Do I get irritated when I have plans to do something and someone else gets in the way of my plans? If I'm in a competitive situation, whether it's a game or a job interview or an audition or trying to make a sale, how do I feel about the person who won if I didn't? Or how do I feel about the person who lost if I won? You see what I'm saying? We challenge God's selfhood every day, because we are sinners. We, like Lucifer, say, I will be like the Most High. And we do that without even thinking of it. The old self sins must be judged. And they will be judged. Because evil is bound, those sins will be judged in one of two places. In the person of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross at Calvary, or they'll be judged in hell. They'll be judged. For those of us who have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, the miracle, the great miracle is that the eternal God stepped down into time. He made himself of no reputation. He set aside his glory and he stepped down into time. and the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, took upon himself the sin that needed to be judged, your sin and mine, and was nailed to the cross at Calvary. And he absorbed the full wrath of God on that sin. And he rose from the dead the third day. We are, of all people, most blessed. But you may be here this morning having not experienced that blessing, having not experienced the new birth that's in Jesus Christ. And if that's you this morning, I'm here to tell you that your sin will be judged, either on the cross of Calvary or in hell. We, Pastor Jim, quoted 2 Corinthians 5:21 earlier. I'd like to read that, but then I'd like to read the next couple of verses afterwards. 2 Corinthians 5:21 is the last verse in chapter 5. As you may know, the chapter separations in our Bible are not divinely inspired. They were put there as a way of dividing the scriptures into something manageable. So I'm going to read chapter 5, verse 21, and then 6, 1, and 2. For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Working together with him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. While it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as when they provoked him. Now, as we've been learning in Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews is speaking to believers. But in the Corinthian church, there were some who were believers, some who were carnal believers, and some who were probably not believers at all. So Paul is saying, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, verse 2, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We're all sinners. The Lord Jesus Christ came to save sinners. We're going to partake of the Lord's table in a few minutes. There's nothing that's going to save you by partaking of the Lord's table. It's simply a matter of trusting that the Lord Jesus Christ took on him your sins, receiving him as your Savior, believing that God raised him on the third day to become a new creature in Christ. But I'm here to tell you that if you're on the verge of that decision right now, don't wait. We've been talking in church. Jim has been talking to us about irrevocable decisions. None of us is guaranteed to get out of this church building alive in a few minutes. Don't wait. If you've never trusted Christ, don't wait. Do it now. I'm not going to ask anyone to walk an aisle. In the quietness of your heart, you can receive the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you still have questions, any one of us, any elder, any deacon, any number of other people in this church can talk to you after the service. Don't wait. Don't wait. We celebrate the Lord's table to remember God stepping down into history. And as I mentioned at the beginning of our service, God knew what forgetful critters we are. And so we need this reminder of what the Lord Jesus did for us. I'm going to ask the men to come now.